Nadatsuyatudhaneshu Jayakashishvatom Ridhe Udatishtadratastasya Niharad Iva Bhaskaraha. The Yakshas, being temporarily victorious, exclaimed that they had conquered Dhruva Maharaj. But in the meantime, Dhruva's chariot suddenly appeared, just as the sun suddenly appears from within foggy mist. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Here, Dhruva Maharaj is compared to the sun and the great assembly of the Yakshas to foggy mist. Fog is insignificant in comparison with the sun, although the sun is sometimes seen to be covered by fog. In fact, the sun cannot be covered by anything. Our eyes may be covered by a cloud, but the sun is never covered. By this comparison to the sun, the greatness of Dhruva Maharaj in all circumstances is affirmed. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, chapter text entitled Dhruva Maharaj's Fight with the Yakshas, text number 15. Dhruva Maharaj became a completely purified and surrendered devotee while performing his devotional service in the forest of Madhuban. His father Uttanapada gave him the entire kingdom to rule. And although he was personally completely detached from any egoistic, selfish influences, he acted just like a first-class king, simply because it was the will of Krishna. It was his service. Srila Prabhupada explains that from an occupational point of view, sometimes it appears that a materialist and a devotee are doing the same work in the same environment, but the result is altogether different, because a materialist under the modes of material nature is acting to satisfy his own gross and subtle selfish desires. He is impelled by the false ego and lust to enjoy this world to act. Whereas a devotee may be doing business or being a farmer or a father or a wife or a student, but the devotee's motivation is simply to please Krishna, simply to serve the will of Krishna. Krishna says in Gita that the person who speaks his message is most dear to him. Krishna comes to this world only to attract people out of this material web of illusion. He appears simply to teach people how to serve him and how to love him. Therefore, this is the great service of a devotee. There's no better way to please Krishna. This was the basic foundation of Srila Prabhupada's mission, which is Lord Chaitanya's mission. That we can perform our occupational duty, but the fruits of our actions should be utilized for the purpose of worshiping Krishna and enlightening other people to learn the art of worshiping Krishna. So Dhruva Maharaj, he accepted the role of the king of the world for this purpose only, to help people become Krishna conscious. He was actually a preacher. He preached by his example. Because he was such a great devotee of Krishna, naturally his whole kingdom became devotees of Krishna. Of course, there is exceptions. One of them is these race of yakshas who had very, very powerful mystic cities. We can see by this battle with Dhruva Maharaj. They were not just ordinary people born in some mercantile or some family of farmers, and they're drafted to go to the army. And they really don't want to go, but they have to go. Or it's not that they enlisted in the army because they really couldn't get a job anywhere else, and they get various security benefits throughout their life, and they get a nice salary as well. They were in the army of the yakshas because they were born as kshatriyas. They were fighters. These type of kshatriyas, they can't live without battle. They love battles. It's like, do you remember not long ago when there was that war at Kargil? Huh? Kargil, somewhere way up in Himalayas in Kashmir. It was very, it appeared that it may be a full-scale war. Many battles, but not quite yet a war. When I was in Kolhapur, we met one very nice devotee, very sincere devotee, and he used to be a high officer in the Indian military. And his son, following in his footsteps, actually kshatriya, as far as you can be a kshatriya in Kali Yuga. So he was telling me his son, he was on the front lines. And his son was saying, he was writing letters back to his father. He was so excited. He was ecstatic. It looked like there would actually be another war. The rest of India is afraid like anything that there is going to be a war. Somehow or other make some diplomatic arrangements to stop this horrible tragedy that may take place. So many people are killed in war. There's so many dangers. But he was writing to his father saying, I'm just praying that there's war. We're ready. We're going to smash them. It sounded just like Srimad Bhagavatam. We're going to cut their heads off. We're going to destroy them. Send the tanks. Send the bombs. We're ready. Ready, war. So kshatriyas, they love to do these things. They love to fight. It's like Banasura. He was a kshatriya. He worshipped Krishna. He worshipped Shiva. And he would play the drum for Shiva in such a way that, so nice drumming, that Shiva would dance to his drumming. And Shiva was so happy. He actually awarded him 1,000 arms. Each arm was so powerful. Each arm was like many thousands of elephants, and he had 1,000 arms, and he was playing with all those 1,000 arms, the drums. Can you imagine what a concert that was? People go to see these different tabla players who just have 10 little fingers. But he had 1,000 arms mean he had 10,000 fingers. He was playing the drums with all of them. And Lord Shiva, he was so nice drumming. Shiva was dancing in ecstasy. He was very pleased. What do you want? He said, I want. He said, there's no competition for me in this world. I want to battle someone who is of my strength. Hare Krishna. He was so frustrated because there was nobody equal to him in fight. There's no fun if somebody, you're just like a little child, you just beat him on the head. He wanted competition. He wanted to show his prowess to someone who was competent. He was so frustrated that he used to go to Himalayan mountains with his arms and beat them into powder just to somehow or other scratch the itch that he had to use his arms and show his might. So Lord Shiva told him, benediction, you fool. This is what you want? Soon you're going to fight with Krishna. And he's such a person, he's going to kill you in battle. And Banasura was ecstatic. He, not kill you, defeat you. He's going to defeat you. He was thinking, that means I'm going to use all my strength and still be defeated. That's fantastic. It's news. So this is Kshatriya. So the Yakshas were like these people. They were powerful warriors. They lived to fight. They breathed to fight. A Brahmin, when he sees blood, it just, his heart trembles with nauseation and fear and can't look at blood. But a Kshatriya, when he sees blood, it excites him. It's like when a lusty person sees a beautiful woman or a beautiful man, they become attracted, they become stimulated. In the same way, a Kshatriya, when he sees blood, he becomes very, very enthusiastic. So Dhruva Maharaj is fighting Yakshas. And here it describes in Bhagavatam, the Dhruva Maharaj, such a warrior. It was him against, 130,000. That was the match. And he shot three arrows at each of them. I mean, he shot three arrows at a time from his bow. And they were shooting, all 130,000 of them were shooting six arrows at a time, each time they pulled their string of their bow. So you can imagine how many millions of arrows. There were so many millions of arrows upon Dhruva Maharaj that you couldn't see. It was like a dark cloud covering the sun. Or as it is explained here, like a thick misty fog. What can you do about a thick misty fog? With all of our technology and everything else, when there's a fog, we can't see. If any of you have ever flown to New Delhi in the winter, you'll know this story, especially if you have morning flight. With all of the technology of India and the airplanes, they can put all kinds of satellites in the sky. And they can send missiles and nuclear bombs. But when the fog comes, all they can do is shut down everything. Yes? One time we were flying Jet Airways. They're supposed to be such a big, big airlines. And the plane had to go to Lucknow because there was fog in Delhi. You can't do anything. It's very dangerous. In London, London is the abode of fog. Yes. What can you do? The British Empire conquered practically the whole world, but they were at least one third the day, every day, just completely blinded by dark, deep, thick fog, and they couldn't do anything about it. So Dhruva Maharaj, he appeared to be covered like the sun by fog. But actually, Srila Prabhupada explains, the sun can never be covered by clouds, by fog, by anything. Because the sun's power is so great, it is independent and transcendental to any type of opposition. However, we are so infinitesimal that our little eyes, and even our eyes utilizing all kinds of sophisticated technology, it cannot see through the fog. So we're covered, not the sun. So Dhruva Maharaj, he was in this situation, and even the demigods couldn't see. Demigods have really good eyesight, much better than ours. They could actually see from the heavenly planets, but they couldn't see Dhruva. That's how thick that fog of arrows were covering him. So they were thinking that Dhruva is finished. They were lamenting and praying to Krishna to save him. And here we find that Dhruva Maharaj is emerging like the sun in his effulgent chariot out from this fog. Maya is like a cloud or like a fog. Maya covers the true resplendent effulgent nature of the soul. Actually, the soul is transcendental. Gita says the soul cannot be affected by anything really of this material world. It's only the illusion that the soul thinks itself to be something it isn't. And that illusion is like a cloud that covers the soul. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabunoi Sravanadi Sudhi Cheti Kodi Yayudoi. Love of Krishna is within everyone's heart. Pure ecstasy is our very nature. Why can't we see it? Why we just see this body which is subjected to so many problems? Why we just see this mind which is so unstable and flickering? Accepting, rejecting, hankering, lamenting, just being manipulated and controlled by the dualities of material nature. Why? This is all we can see. Why we're seeing in terms of friends and enemies, when in reality everyone is part and parcel of Krishna, our supreme friend. Why we have controversy and conflict amongst each other, even as devotees. Why is there envy, when in reality the soul is pure. In loving God, the soul loves every living being. Vijavanaya sampani brahmani gavi hastini suni chaiva swapante cha pandita samadarshana. Without discrimination, the soul's love extends to everything and everyone, because he's everyone in relationship with Krishna. So why? Why we're in such a frustrating existence? Because our consciousness is covered by this fog of Maya. Paramatma, Krishna, is seated right within our heart. Why can't we see him? Why can't we hear him? because this cloud of Maya is not allowing us to do so. There are two types of Maya: Yoga Maya and Mahamaya. They both create an illusion that cover Krishna, cover our consciousness from understanding Krishna as he is. In Yoga Maya, the residents of Vrindavan, they are not seeing Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even though he's demonstrating such qualities that even no other incarnation has ever done. But because in order to facilitate their desire to love him intimately, the Lord, who is the controller of all energies, he covers them with Yoga Maya. So the cowherd boys are thinking, he's my friend. I'm equal to him. One Gopa says to Krishna, you think you're such a good wrestler. You think that you are such a strong person. But actually, I have come to fight with you and defeat you. You say that you are as powerful as a snake, but I am the peacock that is going to defeat you today. You just look at my strong arms, which are like the bolts of doors. Hare Krishna. So they're actually thinking they will beat Krishna. But this is all done in the mood of priti, or love. This Yoga Maya only comes for one who has unalloyed pure love. Otherwise, how can you joke with the absolute truth? Arjuna was not telling jokes to the universal form. He was trembling in reverential love. But the gopas, how they joke with Krishna. One gopa said to Gopal, that Gopal, I have very, very nice, sweet prasad. It's crystallized sugar covered with dahi, yogurt, and condensed milk. It's very nice, you'll like it. Close your eyes and I'll put it in your mouth. So Krishna closed his eyes, and then he put a flower in Krishna's mouth. And flowers smell good, but they don't taste good. So Krishna made his mouth in a very nice formation, showing how bad it tasted. And all the gopas were laughing. It's called Hasya Ras. So this is Yoga Maya. They're seeing Krishna as their friend. To deepen and intensify their love, Krishna covers his supreme majestic opulences as the controller of all controllers, the all-powerful God of all. And he appears just as the most loving friend, lover, and child. But in this material world, yayatamam prabhadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham, Krishna reveals himself according to our desire. The Brijavasis, they desire to love Krishna and please Krishna with the most intimate, intense devotion for Krishna's pleasure. Krishna, he likes that intimate love. That's why the Brijavasis are given that love, because they want to please him more than anyone else. This is the qualification to enter into Vrindavan. You have to want to please the Lord more than anything or anyone else. The difference between Vaikuntha and Vrindavan is simply the intensity of how you want to make the Lord happy. That is Vrindavan Leela. So the gopis, they will chastise Krishna just because they know that this will make Krishna happy. It is described Brahma Samhita that the gopis of Vrindavan are super goddesses of fortune. What to speak of the women of this world? How beautiful are the ladies of the heavenly planets? No woman of this world could have possibly disturbed Vishwamitra Muni's meditation. But apsaras, they're very powerful. And if you become powerful enough for your austerities, the demigods will send apsaras to disturb you. So better not to become powerful in austerities. Better to just become a good devotee and chant Hare Krishna. And Krishna will protect you. No need to have these apsaras coming. But millions of times more beautiful than apsaras are the goddesses of fortune in the Vaikuntha planets. And millions of times more beautiful than the goddesses of fortune are the gopis of Vrindavan. How beautiful are they? But why are they so beautiful? Because they have such a deep, intense desire to please Krishna. Therefore, on the basis of their desire, their body is so beautiful. Spiritual body made of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. So beautiful just because that beauty will please Krishna. And it's not that Krishna simply wants to enjoy someone's body. He wants to enjoy their love. And the expression of their love is becoming as beautiful as anyone could possibly be for his, just to show their love for him. This is the spiritual world. Everything is based on our desire. For those who want to enjoy independence in Krishna, then Krishna sends the same energy, yoga maya, but for a different purpose. You don't want to intensely please Krishna and offer everything for Krishna's satisfaction. You want to enjoy separate from Krishna. Therefore, Mahamaya. Yoga maya is transformed into Mahamaya, so that you can forget your relationship with Krishna, so that you can think you're a material body. If you realize you're your soul, you can't try to enjoy independent of Krishna, because the nature of the soul is to surrender to Krishna. So Krishna puts this cloud of illusion over our consciousness. And this whole material existence is simply operating in this cloud of illusion. But by chanting the holy names, Cheto Dara Paramarajanam Bhava Mahadavagni Nirvapana, associating with devotees, it dissipates this fog of illusion and allows our true, eternal, natural quality of eternal loving servants of Krishna to be manifested. Like the sun. Self-realization is like the rising of the sun within your heart. Krishna explains in Gita, when one is thus situated in this knowledge, then everything is revealed to him as the sun lights up everything in the daytime. That knowledge is inherent within us. The word education comes from Greek word edukari, which doesn't mean simply to accumulate and superimpose all kinds of knowledge outside within your brain. That's not education. Computers can do that, and they're insentient objects. Education means to draw out what is within. All knowledge is within the heart. What knowledge? Not knowledge of the various phenomena of this world, but knowledge of the supreme, eternal, absolute truth. That is within the heart. We have that nice drama of the boatman and the scholar. The scholar, he knew astrology, he knew meteorology, he knew mathematics and chemistry and biology. He knew world history, religious history. He may have known all these subjects with so many PhDs. The boatman didn't know a single thing about any of this. But the boatman knew how to swim. And the scholar didn't. And when the boat sank, the boatman survived happily. He was just happily swimming. And the scholar desperately, miserably died. Hare Krishna. So at the time of death, which is the storm that all of us have to face, the time of death, the boat of this human body is going to sink in the river of time. And even if we have multiple PhDs, like this Professor Katowski, so much PhDs he had. But he said to Prabhupada, Swamiji, when there is death, everything is finished. Janani Vas Prabhu quoted this a few days ago in his Bhagavatam class. When it comes from the lips of Janani Vas Prabhu, it goes right to the heart. It's like Sanjeevani medicine. Yes, Sri Krishna Chaitanya? The greatest Sanjeevani is the words of the great souls. When they speak, it pierces the heart and awakens our natural healthy condition. So at that time of death, when this body is sinking, all the phenomenal knowledge of this world will not help us. But if we understand one thing, we will happily, just happily meet death and attain eternal reality. And what is that knowledge? That we are all part of Krishna, we are in Him, and we are His. We are His eternal servants. And He's none different than His name. The greatest of all knowledge is that which impels one to sincerely take shelter of the holy names. For one who takes shelter of Krishna, Krishna removes the dark fog of material illusion. He reveals Himself. When Janani Vas Prabhu is serving the deities, he's serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead and His consort, Sri Radharani. When some of us serve the deity, we have some theoretical faith that that's what we're doing. But how much are we actually seeing Radha and Krishna as they are? They're right in front of us. We're seeing the same object. Madhavendra Puri saw Kirchor Gopinath, he was dancing in ecstasy. Sattvika Bhava, the eight symptoms of ecstatic love, were manifesting in his body. He was seeing Krishna. when a materialistic person goes to see such a deity, they're seeing the same object, but they're talking all nonsense to their wives. They're there because their family is taking them. They just see a piece of stone. Why? The cloud of illusion. They're not able to see Krishna, who's standing right in front of them. So this path of bhakti is the path by which the great cloud of maya is removed by the grace of God. Because factually, there is no mystic city. There is no quantity of scriptural knowledge that can remove this cloud. This cloud has been sent by Krishna's arrangement, and it is Krishna's energy. Maya is all powerful because she's Krishna's energy. There's nothing that could lift this cloud of Maya. Only Krishna can do it. It's his energy. He put it on you and he can take it away from you. And you're helpless. Therefore, bhaktyamam abhijanati yavanyashchasmitatpata. Only by bhakti can we realize the Supreme Bhagavan, Sri Krishna. Only by bhakti can we be freed from this great cloud of maya and see the sun of Krishna everywhere, in and everything. Because bhakti is the process of simply pleasing Krishna. Samoham sarvabhuteshu namedveshosti napriya. Krishna is equal to everyone. What is that equality? According to your desire, he will fulfill you. According to your consciousness, he will facilitate. But when a devotee surrenders to him, then Krishna gives himself. And for such a devotee, Kaunteya pratijanehi name bhakta pranashati, Krishna will always protect him. Krishna is always there. And when a devotee is put in a very difficult situation, where there's opposition that seems impossible to overcome, where there appears to be utter failure, if a devotee maintains his faith and enthusiasm, then that situation will only embellish, enhance, and purify his bhakti. If we're sincere, nothing can disturb our progress in Krishna consciousness. Examples are given in the Himalayan mountains. When there is a torrential storm, big, dark, black clouds covering the peaks of the mountains, just showering hail and rain. The mountain has to endure that. It's not easy. Can you imagine being a mountain? And there's just, for 4 months of the monsoons, there's just torrents of rain just pouring on you. Difficult to tolerate. However, what is the effect? Because the mountain just remains stable in that situation, the effect is all the rain just cleans the mountain. And after the rainy season, the mountain is just shining in absolute pristine effulgent cleanliness. Similarly, when the storms of Maya come upon us, if we crumble, if we lose our faith, if we give up our spiritual principles, if we abandon our vows, If we run and take shelter of Maya, then that storm has defeated us. But even if we're in an impossible, helpless situation, if we just maintain our faith, maintain that association of devotees, continue hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord, and just try our best to perform our service, then that great storm will serve the purpose of cleaning our heart. Similarly, when you put gold in a crude state where it is covered by so many contaminations that are not gold, and you put it in fire, the longer you keep it in the fire, the more everything that is not gold is burned away. And then you take it out and it is pure, effulgent gold. It is called purification through fire. So sometimes in this material world, we are put in fire-like conditions where our mind, our senses, our very heart is just burning in anguish and what to do, how to do it. But if we remain pure in our motives, then the tribulations of this world only increase our devotion, purify our heart. Vipadashantutashashvatatratratrajagatguru. Kunti Devi, she prayed, please send these storms. Please send these blazing fires. Because in the presence of them, I'm only seeing you, Krishna. I have nowhere else to turn. Yesterday there was a question. When everything's nice, the tendency is that we become lethargic. Our regulative spiritual life becomes a routine. Yes, I chanted my rounds. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. Yes, I 16 done, I finished my rounds. Very good. I'm a good devotee. I ate prasad today. I didn't eat anything from the hotels or restaurants outside. I'm a good devotee. And I came to Mangalarti. And I listened to class. From whatever parts I was awake, it seemed like a nice class. But I was there, and everyone saw me there. And because I was sitting in the back, no one saw that I was sleeping. So I'm a nice devotee. So sometimes our devotional service is routine like this. But when there is a tragedy, when there's a crisis, it becomes a reality. It's not something that if we had our choice of what crisis to take, then we would, our life would be very comfortable, to say the least. But Krishna, he knows what we need. He sends the medicine. Sometimes it's sweet and sometimes it's bitter. Sometimes even we're confused and bewildering. How and why is this happening to me? In that state, do we speculate or do we run for shelter? When we run for shelter, Krishna's there. So the question is, what about when things are good? We're not taking shelter of Krishna. We're doing things in a very routine way. First of all, if we have good intelligence, we should know that death can come at any moment. Yesterday someone was telling me about a person whose relative had a heart attack at 22 years old. How is that possible? Now many of us are much older than 22 years old. And some of you are 22 years old.
So
nobody knows when their heart's going to stop. I've heard news about people who they had their heart tested by cardiologists and everything was very nice. And then the next day they're dead with a heart attack. Can't even see what's going on in there. So if we have a little good intelligence, we'll know that actually material nature is very strong. Driving in a car, flying in an airplane, walking down the street, eating food, we don't know. There's so many uncertainties. Death can come, misery can come. So a devotee, Prabhupada explains, a devotee lives his life as if he's going to die today. He takes shelter of Krishna because there's a possibility you made. We shouldn't just play with Maya. Therefore, he's taking shelter of Krishna. And as far as when things are nice, we're really not so worried about that because it won't last for long. The nature of the world, things do never remain nice for very long. As soon as you see everything is just coasting along according to our plans, our expectations, it's very nice. Whether you're a devotee or whether you're a materialistic person, the nature of the world is crisis will come upon you. So we have to be prepared. If we train ourselves to be Krishna conscious, to be taking shelter of Krishna in his message, in his name, in his deity, in his devotees, then Krishna will be there always to protect us, just as he was there to protect Dhruva Maharaj. And the greatest, most impossible, unsurmountable obstacle that was put behind him, millions of arrows of powerful yakshas, and he just came out of that situation more effulgent and empowered than anybody had ever seen him before. Because he took shelter of Krishna, because he was a devotee. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita tells a nice story about Gopinath Patanayaka. Even in the face of the greatest difficulties, how Krishna protects his devotee. Gopinath Patanayaka was something like a tax collector for the king Prataparudra Maharaj of Orissa. And somehow or other, he collected tax and he did not give the right amount to the king. He was only supposed to keep so many kahanas, the currency of the time, but he kept extra. So he was caught by one of the king's princes. And that prince was very upset. Told the king, this Patanayaka, he's cheating you. So King Prataparudra said, by whatever means you see fit, you somehow or other get the money from him. But he already spent the money. So he said, I'll give you whatever wealth I have to pay. I don't have that much. But I do have some beautiful horses. I'll give you that. So this prince, he had a particular idiosyncrasy, or for those who don't know what an idiosyncrasy is, a strange habit that he used to turn his neck up to the sky and look at the sky. Just for no reason, he would just do like that. Right? You'd be talking to him and you'd go... Gopinath Patanayaka, he presented the horses. He said, "This, you take this as my compensation for payment." And the prince, he said, "I'll offer you so much kahanas for these horses." Gopinath Patanayaka said, "Ah! That's not a portion of what they're worth. These are good horses." He said, no, they're not worth what you're asking. I'll give you this." He said, "These are very good horses. You should give me more." No, this is all I'll give you." He was cheating him. So Gopinath Patanayaka became angry. He said, "These horses are good." He said, "They don't look in the sky and turn their necks like that." So the prince was really insulted. Essentially, what he said is, "These horses are better than you. They don't do this crazy thing." So the prince, he was a Kshatriya. He was very much wounded by these harsh words. So he told the king that he's not paying his taxes properly. He's not paying. So the king said, "You do whatever you think is necessary." So he sentenced Gopinath to death. So they brought him to the Changa. Changa was the way of capital punishment at that time. A person is brought up to a raised platform, and below the platform there were many sharpened swords and spears just facing upward and mounted in the ground. And then you throw the person down from the platform, and he lands on all these sharpened blades and he dies. So they actually brought him to the top of the platform, and there were all the sharpened swords looking at him. And he was praying to Krishna, "Save me." Now Gopinath Patanayaka was one of the five sons of Bhavananda Rai. One of his brothers, Vaninath Rai, was a personal assistant of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was full-time engaged in Lord Chaitanya's service. And another brother was Ramananda Rai, one of the most intimate associates of the Lord. So when he was up on the Changa, some of the devotees came running to Lord Chaitanya because they all love poor Gopinath. They said, "My Lord, he's about to be killed. Please do something." Because they knew Lord Chaitanya is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Whatever he desires can be fulfilled. If Lord Chaitanya would send a message to King Prataparudra, he would certainly forgive him. But Lord Chaitanya, he doesn't interfere with people's karma unless they really surrender to him. So the Lord said, "Tell me, what did he do? Why is he on the Changa?" They said, "Because he was supposed to pay taxes to the king. He collected the taxes. He was supposed to give a portion, but he kept a sizable portion for himself." Lord Chaitanya said, "Oh! The king's treasury is as sacred as the property of a Brahmin. He is cheating the king. Therefore, he deserves whatever the king wants to do to punish him. Don't you bother me and disturb my mind with these things. If you come to me again for these subjects, I will leave this place and go to Alalanath." The devotees were frightened. But there was Gopinath. He was up there, and they were about to, just at the verge of throwing him down, and they came running back to Lord Chaitanya again. This time, Swarup Damodar Goswami and some of the most intimate associates, and they told Lord Chaitanya, "You know what happened? Not only is he about to be thrown on the Changa, but his whole family, Ramananda Rai, Vaninath Rai, Bhavananda Rai, they're all being put in prison by this prince. The Lord just said he will get what he deserves. He said, but if don't bother me with these things, but if you pray to Lord Jagannath, then Jagannath will decide what is to be done. So all the devotees prayed very, very deeply to Lord Jagannath, as was Gopinath Patanayaka. And then the devotees came running to Lord Chaitanya and said, you know what happened?
What?
So they took him off the Changa. Lord Chaitanya said, it is Lord Jagannath's mercy. But he asked a question. What was Vaninath Rai doing when he was in prison? And they said, with his whole heart and soul, he was constantly chanting the holy names. Lord Chaitanya was very pleased. He wasn't thinking, this is an injustice, why is this happening to me, I didn't do anything. He was simply taking shelter of Krishna, constantly chanting his names. Then Gopinath Patanayaka came to the Lord and fell at his lotus feet and said, thank you for saving me. You know what happened? The Lord said, what happened? He said, Harichandan, who was one of the king's ministers, when he saw that a devotee of Lord Chaitanya from a family of devotees was being treated like this, he was shocked. He went to the king and said, do you know what your son is doing? He's about to kill Gopinath Patanayaka on the Changa for such a small thing. The king said, oh, he's doing that? I didn't hear about this. Immediately excuse him. Harichandan said, do you know something? The devotees were running to Lord Chaitanya and telling him of the situation, and he was very upset. So the king wanted to please Lord Chaitanya, so he called Gopinath Patanayaka. He said, I forgive you for your debts. You don't have to pay me anything back. In fact, if you need more money, to this day I officially double your salary. And then he gave a royal honor to him. The king with his own hands gave him the ceremonial silk turban, which is very rare to achieve. Only a person who performs a very, very highly virtuous activity that gives benefit and welfare to everyone gets the silk turban. He got the silk turban. This is an example. Lord Chaitanya said, it is because you prayed to Jagannath. So like Dhruva Maharaj, he was in the most difficult situation, seconds away from a horrible, painful death. But because he took shelter of Krishna, and because the Vaishnavas were praying for him, in the end, he came out more glorious, honored and wealthy than he ever was before. But Gopinath Patanayaka, he said, actually, I'm such a fallen soul that when I took shelter of you, I got a silk turban and double salary because I'm a materialistic person. And you saved this life. But Ramananda Rai and Vaninath Rai, they're my brothers. When they take shelter of you, you give them pure renunciation in ecstatic devotional service. So that's actually what I want, to be like them. Another example of how a very, very difficult, life-threatening situation transforms into something wonderful because of a devotee's love for Krishna. Is there time for one more narration? If you're still awake, please loudly chant Hari Bol. For those who weren't awake, I believe you are now awake. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, one of the great acharyas of the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. After Sri Jiva Goswami left this world, between his term of preaching and that of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, there was many deviations in the Gaudiya Sampradaya. Some few people were very strict and very pure. But by and large, the Sampradaya, especially in Vrindavan, so many sahajas, so much sense gratification, so much manipulation of the philosophy. But Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, who is considered to be incarnation of the spirit of knowledge and devotion of Sri Rupa Goswami, through his writings, through his example, through his preaching, he defeated all opposition and strongly reestablished the pure, true teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Vrindavan. So there was a controversy at that time, because in Padma Purana, in Srimad Bhagavatam, in various Vedic scriptures, the concept of Parakiya Ras, Krishna's relationship with Radharani, as paramours rather than married couple, is established to be the highest ras of spiritual perfection. However, Jiva Goswami, in his commentary of Ujjvala Nilamani of Rupa Goswami, he saw that people were becoming sahajas because of this. They didn't understand its true clarity. And people were thinking that if Krishna does, we can do. Having affairs with unmarried women, or mere women who are not married to myself. And also he saw that certain people, even pundits who were very pious and ethical, they could not accept. They were thinking that it's immoral. So Jiva Goswami gave certain emphasis to this Swakiya Ras, or Krishna's married relationship, formally, officially married relationship to Gopi. So when Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur was explaining how the Parakiya Ras is actually on the transcendental platform of the most intimate, purest, condensed substance of ecstatic love, and how the Parakiya Ras is a deeper intensity of loving exchange than Swakiya Ras, and therefore this is the principle of Vrindavan. People hated him for this. There were pundits who actually hated him, and they tried to argue with him to defeat it. But he would completely devastate their arguments. So there was nothing they could do philosophically. They couldn't in any way blemish his character because he was such a perfect Vaishnava. So as a last resort, they decided to murder him. They had the whole plan. And a gang of these pundits, with weapons in their hands, They went to a lonely, secluded florist that Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur every day would go to, that kunja, just on the banks of Radhakund where he stayed. Can you imagine at Radhakund, this is their bhajan, killing someone? On the banks of Radhakund, they went into this lonely kunja, waiting for him. They waited and waited and waited. Weapons ready to kill. But Vishwanath didn't come. Every day he comes. Why is he not coming today? Then they saw this very charming young cowherd girl of Braja who was picking flowers. When they saw her, their hearts melted. She was so beautiful. She was so sweet in the way she moved. She glanced on them. And when she glanced on them, she was just a little tiny little girl. But her glance just melted their hearts. So they asked the beautiful little girl, "Did you see this Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur? Did he come here yet today?" She said, "No. He didn't come today. I don't think he's coming today." So they continued waiting. Then they asked the girl, "What are you doing?" So the little girl said, "I am a maidservant of Sri Radharani. And Radharani now is at her in-law's house in Jawat. And there she's performing household duties for her mother-in-law, Jatila. But later on in the day, Jatila, Radharani's mother-in-law, is going to send her to Surya Kund to worship Surya. And Shyamsundar Krishna, he's going to secretly meet her there. So Radharani wants me to pick flowers, to make a garland, to offer to Krishna when she meets him at Surya Kund." She spoke with such sweet, innocent devotion. Then all of a sudden, that little girl disappeared. And they were astounded. And then they saw that the little girl actually turned into Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. So they fell at, instead of killing him, they fell at his feet and admitted that we had these terrible thoughts of killing you. But actually, we understand that you just revealed to us your eternal form and your eternal service in the spiritual world. We surrender to you. And not only that, you preached to us and dispelled all our doubts about this Parakiya Ras. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur said, "I don't think all your doubts are dispelled yet, but let me ask you a question. Where does Krishna live?" They said, "Nandagaon." "Okay, where do you say Radharani lives?" "Barsana." "What is the village between Barsana and Nandagaon?" They said, "Sanket." "So, well, what does Krishna do in Sanket?" "He meets Radharani secretly." "So if she's married to Radharani, why does he have to meet her in Sanket secretly? If he's married to Srimati Radharani, Radharani any time, day or night, can go to Nandagaon to meet him. She can go right into his house. Why they're meeting secretly in Sanket?" So they realize, without question of a doubt, the super excellence of the reality of Parakiya Ras. Then, with genuine love and surrender, they gave their lives to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur and begged him for initiation. And he initiated all of them. They became his faithful disciples. And you know what they did? They went and preached to all the other pundits who used to think like them and converted all of them to be the disciples of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. All his enemies became his surrendered followers. An example of how a life-threatening, horrible crisis is transformed into something more wonderful than it could have ever done otherwise. This is our faith. Krishna will always protect his devotee through any difficulty, through any crisis, if we just remain faithful, remain enthusiastic to take shelter of his devotees, of the holy scriptures, and of his holy names. And through this process, in due course of time, by the Lord's mercy, the dark cloud that may cover us will dissipate. And the beautiful sun of Krishna will manifest within our life. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? Yes, Prabhu.
Maharaj, there is only these two types of yoga, Mahamaya and Yoga Maya. Like, for instance, the devotees, which kind of yoga we are, which kind of Maya we are. Like, of course, I like, because Yoga Maya, I think for us, is something very elevate, and Mahamaya is something very too much Maya, but we are like in between. I don't know.
So, is there a question, or you're just...
No, it's a question.
What is it? Are we in between?
In which Maya we are.
That is for you to decide. If you take shelter of Krishna, you will be under the Yogamaya protection. If you take shelter of material nature, you are under Maya's jurisdiction, Mahamaya. But the Jivatma is Tathashta Shakti. Tathashta Shakti means it is between Yogamaya and Mahamaya. Yoga means to unite. Yogamaya means the energy that unites us with Krishna. And Mahamaya is the Antaranga Shakti and the Bahiranga Shakti. The Mahamaya is that which separates us from our understanding of Krishna. So as long as we're engaged sincerely in devotional service, then we will be protected by Krishna's spiritual energy. But when we seek sense gratification, then we will be controlled by the material energy. So that is our choice. The fact is, we're very much under the influence of Mahamaya. And it has been this way since time immemorial. Therefore, we have to really take shelter and never give up the lotus feet of Guru and the Vaishnavas, because they will take us out of this world of exploitation and carry us again to the abode of divine service. Hare Krishna. Yes, Srinathji Prabhu.
Thank you for a wonderful class, Maharaj. My question is this, then, when there is mixed devotional service, sometimes, let's say some percentage X is pure devotional service like here in this temple, and sometimes there is a certain amount of material service, then is it partially that Mahamaya will control and partially Yogmaya, or unless there is 100% pure devotional service, then only Yogmaya comes in, till then Mahamaya rules, even the devotional service part.
Mm-hmm. You are speaking like a chemical engineer. Trying to understand what is the chemical molecular substance of this mixture. Is there two elements of Yogamaya and one element of Mahamaya? Mahatmanastumam parata daivim prakriti mashata bhajantyananyamanasho kyatvabhutatimabhyayam. Krishna tells that the great Mahatmas, they are always under the control of the divine spiritual energy because they worship me with great love and devotion, always engaged in my service. So we should know that as long as we are engaged in spiritual activities, we will be protected by Krishna. And Krishna, that means we will be protected by his spiritual energy. But at the same time, due to our previous conditionings, we're very much influenced and affected by material nature. So yes, we are contaminated by material nature, but we're taking shelter of Krishna. We're taking shelter of his spiritual energy. The process of devotional service is the spiritual energy of the Lord. We have to take shelter of this. And to the degree we're taking shelter of the path of bhakti, to that degree we'll be rescued by Krishna, protected by Krishna, purified by Krishna. But we're in a world of Mahamaya. It's all around us, and it's inside of us. Therefore, we must understand the need of taking shelter of Krishna. Krishna is none different than his name. Golokera Premadan Harinam Sankirtan. The name has descended from Goloka. There's no Mahamaya in Goloka. So when we take shelter of the name, then Krishna's spiritual energy, Sri Radharani, is the source of all spiritual energy. She is the Fladini Shakti. She's not different than the name Hare. So Krishna's there. His spiritual energy, by Prabhupada's mercy, he's connecting us to the spiritual energy of the Lord. We have to sincerely, with an earnest heart, take shelter. Idle mind is devil's workshop. If you're not actively engaged in your mind and your senses in Krishna's service, then Maya is going to distract it and take it away. Definitely, that's the nature of this world. As long as we are not perfected in our bhakti. So for a devotee, it's not a matter of mixture, it's a matter of choice. Actually, Mahamaya and Yogamaya never mix together. It's one and the other. There's Krishna and there's Maya. There's the sun and there's the shadow. If you turn to Krishna, then you're under the protection of the sun, of Krishna. If you turn to away from Krishna, then you're under the shadows. Jurisdiction. So Mahamaya is all around and within. That is a fact. And to the degree we create a spiritual atmosphere amongst ourselves to that degree, we will actually feel that connection to the spiritual energy. Does that answer your question? Actually? Thank you. Another question?
Maharaj, we saw in this example of Gopinath Patanaika how when he was put on the Janga, he was praying to the Lord. So situation comes for all of us also where crisis comes in our life and everything is going very nicely. We face unexpected crises and we know that we have to be ready to be prepared for such crises. But at such situation when things are going nicely, can we pray to the Lord that, my dear Lord, when you are giving me this crisis, please see to it that you put me in a crisis that I'm able to face, or in a situation that I'm able to get out of. Yeah, is it okay for us to pray like that? At the same time also, is it okay for us to pray to other devotees to tell them that during the time of my crisis, please, you know, pray to the Lord on my behalf? So is it bona fide for us to pray like that to the Lord when things are going nice?
Padam padam yad vipadam natesham. In essence, what this means is in this world, there is a changa at every step. Any step we can fall off that platform right onto those swords of the changa. It's the nature of this world. So, any way that we're praying to Krishna and remembering Krishna is good. But ideally, we should pray, Krishna, you know what is best for me. Let me surrender unto you in any circumstance according to your desire. Please protect me. That is a higher prayer. Then Krishna, don't go beyond this limit. Don't cross this line in how you test me. It's not that we should select and choose the type of obstacles and the type of problems that we may have. Because if you pray like that, Krishna may fulfill your prayer, but that's a long process of becoming purified. The fastest purified is just to leave it to Krishna. If you have to have open heart surgery, do you tell your doctor how to perform the surgery? Did you do that, Srinath Sri Prabhu? Krishna's the perfect physician. He will do his, he knows how to do the surgery. You don't know what you need. You can't tell the doctor, only cut 5 inches, don't cut 7 inches. He knows what you need. So we have faith in Krishna. And the best prayer is, Krishna, let me just surrender to you under whatever circumstances you see fit. And as far as asking to devotees to pray for us, yes, we should always be doing for that. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami said that he was a lame man, and the only way he can continue walking on the path of bhakti is with the stick of the mercy of the Vaishnavas. If the devotees pray, Krishna, without doubt, hears the prayers of his devotees. So we should always be begging with straw between our teeth for the devotees to bless us and pray for us. That is humility. Is there any other questions?
So I'm sorry if this hurts. So don't we think that we need, this is all illusion, this is Maya. For the spirit to enter into the spiritual world, there is also a Maya, the temple. Do we need a temple? Do we need a temple to enter into the spiritual world?
What do you think?
I don't think so.
If you weren't at the temple, what would you be doing right now?
It's just all, I think, Maya only.
No, I'm asking, what would you be doing? What were you doing last night at 5 o'clock?
Studying.
Huh?
Studying.
Studying what?
Medicine.
Huh?
It's my subject.
What subject?
Ophthal.
What is that? Medicine. Do you study at a university or you just do it on your own?
Sir?
Do you study at a college or you just do it on your own?
Both, sir. We have to do on our own only.
Yeah, but is it under the supervision of a college?
Yeah.
You have teachers?
Yeah.
Well, you're nonsense. What do you need teachers for? What do you need college for? You just do it on your own. Become a doctor. Huh? Why? This is all Maya. It's all an illusion. The fact is, because you're at the temple, you're hearing about Krishna. Because you're at the temple, you're thinking of asking a question like this. Otherwise, you would be engrossed in either eating, sleeping, studying, mating, defending, whatever you do. You come to the temple, your whole mind is absorbed in Krishna, in spiritual life. If you want to learn spiritual subject matter, you have to have an institution that's going to teach you. If you want to learn spiritual subject matter, you have to have a teacher who's going to teach you. You think spirituality is so vague and useless? That to learn such a mundane thing as medicine, you have to go to college and study and read books, but to realize God, you just sit home and do what you want and you're going to do it? The temple is a college for self-realization. It's a place where people come together to study the absolute truth and who practice those activities. And then you have to go home and you have to study. Anyone who comes to this temple, they're given homework. This college, you go homework, you have to chant your 16 rounds every day, you have to follow these principles, you have to offer your food to Lord Krishna. So much homework is there. And there's also studying. We give them Prabhupada's books, you study at home. But they're learning those things here. And then when they have questions, like you're having, you don't just ask the person washing the windows of your car on the stoplights these philosophical questions. The temple is a place where there are professors on the subject, where you can inquire from, where they're teaching you how to study the books, how to do your homework. Don't think temple is, of course, in India and all over the world, churches, masjids and mandirs and synagogues, they're mostly just places where people just come for superstitious reasons. But a real temple is meant to be a college, a university, to understand the absolute truth. So people come to this temple because they want to actually understand, according to the authority of parampara, what is the truth and how to practically apply it to our life. So if you don't like the word temple, call this the University of Radha Gopinath. Does that answer your question? Anyways, if you have any doubts, stop going to college. Don't meet any professors. And see if you get your medical degree. And if you don't, then you know for sure that I better go to this college if I want my spiritual degree. Spiritual degree means actually getting God's mercy in such a way. But you don't get God's mercy by just doing what you want, the way you want, and how you want. You have to be educated. Just as you don't get medical degree by doing what you want, how you want, and when you want. There is authority. And accepting authority is essential for progress in anything, spiritually or materially. And the temple represents the authority of the great acharyas who are here to teach us the science of devotion and how to cleanse our hearts by chanting the holy name. From the sound of their chanting, everyone enjoyed your question very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you very much.